And I think a lot of times the reason that we get lost in the trials of life is because you really don't know who you are in Christ. And so we get consumed by the issues, not understanding that the problem solver is within you. He is within you whether you're in sin. He's within you whether you're doing good. He's within you whether you miss it. He's within you whether you'd be the best Christian you can be. He's with you if you have been born again. He is with you in season, out of season, up, down, in sin, not in sin. You mightn't experience him in your sin, but it doesn't mean he's gone. It's just that you've got a hard heart to receive. I'll refrain that. We have a hard heart to receive, and our ear becomes uncircumcised to the voice of God. So my soul speaks louder than the word of God, and I follow my soul more than I follow him. And the Bible calls that backslidden. Amen. Doesn't mean he's not loving you. Doesn't mean he hasn't got the best for you, even in your backslidden state. There's one thing that the world, even the unsaved part of the world, the Christian world and the unsaved world, cannot stop something happening. They can never stop God loving them. For God so loved the... He gave. The greatest example of grace you'll ever see in the Bible. God so loved the world. He didn't so love them when they got saved. And you can't buy his love. And you can't get more love. Even if you do good things for him, it doesn't mean he's going to love you any more than he already loves you. You understand that? He already loves you for who you are. Yeah? You can't win his favor. You can't get more favor from him than he already wants to give you. I want to talk about God's love this morning. The title of my message is For the Love of God. That is not in a bad terminology, right? For the love of God. That is, without the love of God, you and I wouldn't be here right now. In fact, you wouldn't have even chose him. I wouldn't have chose him. Because no man comes unto the Son except through the Father. You didn't choose him. He chose you. Isaiah actually says you are the apple of his eye. You're the center of his focus. You're the center of his attention. I think if Christians really got a hold of who they are in him, when the trials of life come, and hear me, trials do come, and trials will come, and even more so as the day approaches, tribulations will begin to occur on a more regular basis. But if you're anchored in your soul with him, though I might drift, I will not be moved. Are you with me? You look at a ship, when a storm comes, it might move around the anchor, but it doesn't leave the anchor point. All right? I mightn't see it the same way I was seeing. I mightn't be able to do the same things I'm doing, but my soul is anchored. And what it has to be anchored in is not the gift. It's not your hope. It's his love. It's not what he's going to do for you for next week. It's not what he's going to provide for you the week after. They're the benefits of his love. You've got to be anchored in his love. His absoluteness toward you. Amen. First slide, please. Before I start, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word this morning. I thank you, my God, your word is truth. Your ways are yes and amen. You're the God of absoluteness. You're the God who changes not. You're the God who I can rest upon. You're the rock from which everything else is measured from. I ask you, Holy Spirit, this morning that you would help us to understand your goodness this morning to such a point where it anchors my soul in the things of your love. Father, help us to have an ear to hear. Give us a heart to receive. But above all, Father, let us let go of those things that are holding us back. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. I want to just share a couple of promises with you. These are to the nation of Israel, but as adopted sons into the kingdom of God, they can be referred to us. It says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "You are my a holy people, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people to himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." He pulled out a nation from a man. He didn't try and change a nation. He made a nation. Hear me. He made a nation out of one man called Abraham. Amen. You got to understand Abraham. I know I'm getting a little bit off the track, but Abraham believed God when he was taken out outside his tent in chapter 15 of Genesis. And God said, I will bring a seed from you, and your children shall be as the numbers of the stars of heaven. And it says, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Hear me. By faith, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There was a principle relayed there and then that by faith I receive righteousness. Amen? By faith I receive. It was accounted to him. That is an accounting term. In other words, God wiped away his moral debt. And he was made righteous before God because he believed what God had said. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. You are not righteous by what you do. You are not righteous by how you act. You are righteous by, it's a gift. You are righteous by the gift of faith he has given you. Righteousness is actually a gift from him himself. And he wipes away the ledger of debt. Amen? My Bible says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? A special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. God made you a special treasure. That word special treasure means unique, valuable. Amen? Did I write that down? No, I didn't. It means unique, valuable. It means something of great worth. You are a special treasure. You are of great worth to your Father. But you've got to understand that you didn't choose him. He started the relationship toward you. This relationship, when he said, "I'm the Lord your God," what he was saying is, "I've chosen you and I am your God." It is a terminology of relationship. Amen? He didn't say, "I'm the Lord, the God." He didn't say, "I'm the Lord God." He says, "I'm the Lord, your God." Amen? You're my people. I'm your God. And it starts with this terminology called relationship. Amen? He chose to have relationship with you. You don't build relationship. He's already started the relationship when he called you that you're his, I'm your God. God started relationship and built it on a covenant. Are you with me? Verse 7 says this, "The Lord did not set his love on you. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. You were the least of all the peoples." In other words, there's nothing special about you and me. Nothing. Not works. I'm not different because I can do something great. I'm not different because I've got a great vocabulary. I'm not different because of anything. He just set his love on me. That is the number one thing you've got to accept in your Christian walk. You are loved, and it's nothing you've done to win the love. He's just decided to love you. And thank God he did. He set his love on you. You are the center of his focus. You are the center of his eye. He wants to have relationship with you, and he wants to become the Lord, your God. Amen? This love is set. It is immovable. It's unquestionable. This love is an anchor, which helps me specifically, to my soul. So when I muck up, when I not just muck up, when I choose to sin. Sin is a choice. He who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. When I purposely sin, anyone purposely sin? Not one hand. I've rebelled. I haven't done what he said to do. I've chosen a different way. I've acted like I shouldn't have acted. I've said things that I shouldn't have said. Thank you, Maria. I appreciate the honesty. All right? He chose you because you were more number no. Verse 8, because the Lord loves what? Say it with me. The Lord loves me. I don't deserve it, but he loves me. I didn't choose him. He chose me because he set his love on me. You are the center of his attention. Not just when you're doing good. You're the center of his attention in every situation. Amen? In every situation. Because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath that he has swore to the fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. Hello, you saints of God. He's redeemed you from the house of bondage. What was my house of bondage before I knew Jesus? Sin. Sin was my house of bondage. I was under the bondage to sin, and sin had a penalty called death. I was under bondage. I could not escape the issue of sin. Amen? And from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, which is a type of the devil. Verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, note that the Lord your God, therefore know, there's something you have to know. Know that the Lord your God, and I've written there what I said before, right? In first relate, is God and faithful. He's a faithful God. God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations to those who love him and keeps his commandments. He's a God who keeps mercy to 1,000 generations and those who love him. If you read the next verse, and it says this, but if you hate him, he'll deny you to your face. I didn't put that part down because I'm talking about love right now. All right? So there's a consequence if I don't receive this love. All right? There's a consequence to my soul if I don't accept this love. And what happens is, like most of us, like the rest of us, and just like the children of Israel in the midst of their wilderness, they wanted something from God to prove that he was God. They couldn't just accept the deliverance. Another verse says he bore us on eagle's wings. Amen? When I took you out and you became a people unto me by yourself. God delivered them for a reason. They were looking for the reason and they thought they had to purchase the reason. They thought they had to do something to win this affection continuously. And do you know there's Christians today still think that they have to win God's affection by what they do? Well, if I do this, he'll love me a bit more. If I do that, I'm more accepted. If I do this, he'll bypass all that. That is not the issue of God's love. There's always a consequence of wrong. There's always a consequence of wrong. But even in the midst of my consequence, he still loves me. Even in the midst of my problem, he's still there. Do you believe that this morning? This has got to be the anchor to my soul, because if it's not, I will always be questioning. Do you know, remember the rose and you see that person, that lady? She goes, he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me. And she's thinking, I hope the petals land on an even number. And so there's always this question in people's heads. He loves me today because I'm doing what he says and I'm getting into the things of God and I'm praying more and I'm reading more. So he loves me. Oh, I've missed today and he doesn't love me because I've let him down. No. His love hasn't changed. The consequence of the action changes because I will suffer the repercussions of that. But his love still loves me. He still loves me. That has to be the anchor. That has to be the anchor. And what happens is, a lot of times in where Christians are worldly or carnal and people in the world, they blame God for this situation. Well, if God, if you had just done this for me. Well, if God, see performance again. God, if you had just done that for me. God, why didn't you answer my prayer in the midst of this? And all of a sudden, I've conditioned the love of God. God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. Next one, please. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. says this: Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him to the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." What is the whole emphasis of God saving you? What is the whole emphasis of God loving on you? To bring him to himself. He wants relationship with you. He doesn't just want you to acknowledge him as God. He doesn't just want you to pray to him when you have a need. He wants relationship with you. He wants to be involved in every facet of my life, in my decision making. He wants to be involved. In my ins and outs, he wants to be involved. In my problems, he wants to be involved. Amen. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be what? What will you be to God? A special treasure. Be highly valued by him and as carefully preserved as the richest treasures among men. That's how much value you are to God. Every soul on earth is valuable to him. Every soul on earth. I don't care if they LGBTQI, XYZ, LBG, whatever they want to name themselves. He loves them. Happy people. Homosexuals. He loves them. He does not love their sin. But you see, God separates sin from people. And what we do, we join people to their sin. You've got to learn to love the person. Is there a consequence for their sin? Yes. Does that change God's love towards them? No. Can we go a little bit deeper? As Christians, we can condition our love toward each other. If you agree with me, we're good. If you don't agree with my theology, we mightn't be so good. If you hate me, I'll hate you back. No, I don't. But we can condition our love by the response to what's coming out of their mouth or their actions toward me. Are you with me? God showed grace and love from the very beginning. When the man fell and the woman fell, the man and the woman fell, God said to the man, "Adam," what did he say to him? "Adam, where are you? Did God know where he was? Of course he did. Adam says, "I am naked." That's what he said. "I am naked." Who told you you were naked? See, because the nakedness brought shame. Immediately he felt the shame, he hid. Yeah? He hid in the trees. Then the shame brought blame. And he blamed God. He said, "This woman whom you gave me," he wasn't blaming the woman. He was blaming God. He was blaming God for his situation. And when you see, when you're in the wrong mindset of shame and blame, you will start blaming God for your circumstance and situation. "God, why haven't you done it? God, you've let me down. God, I've been praying and nothing's happened. God." And when people are worldly and when Christians are carnal, guess what they constantly do for their situation? Blame God. They blame God. "If God's such a loving God, why does he allow this to happen?" Have you ever heard anyone say that? "If God's such a loving God, why has he allowed all this sin in the world?" Well, he's dealt with sin. You just haven't received the answer for it. If God is God, why has he allowed this bad thing to happen? "My grace is sufficient for you." Exodus 9 and 6 is saying, "You shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. Doesn't it say in Peter that you are a royal priesthood? A royal priesthood? Do you know you're a nation of priests as unto the Lord? But if you have got the confidence to enter into the very throne room of God, knowing that you're loved, you'll have fear and trepidation. And one of the worst things you can do is question his love, because questioning his love can especially regarding blame and shame, can separate you and can disrupt your soul, where you disconnect from the anchor of God. And all of a sudden now I'm in this quagmire, being tossed to and fro because I'm not solidified in what God's love is. God's love is not performance. God's love is not my ability to do anything. It's an acceptance of his righteousness by faith. Are you with me? Next one, please. The topic of love, and more so the love of God, is demonstrated in his grace towards us, and that he loves me. Not because I'm anything special or achieved anything great, but for the sole reason that I am the object of his love. I must accept that. As a son of God, I must accept that. This is what anchored Jesus when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, if possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, and because he was so anchored in the love of the Father, let not my will but thy will be done. He was anchored in the most destitute hour of his life. He was anchored in the love of the Father. Amen. Which kept him and gave him the ability to go to the cross with joy. Hallelujah. I'm the object of his love, for he believes and desires the best for me. Do you believe that? Do you believe when even when he disciplines you, it's for your best? Do you believe when you're going through hell and high water and he's still in the midst of your hell and high water, it's for your best? Amen? Why? Because I know he loves me. He loves me. That is unquestionable. He loves me. Amen? He cannot lie to me. The wonder of God's grace is that from the beginning, he never shunned the one he loved. Even when Adam sinned, even when they sinned and they hid themselves, even when he shamed and blamed God, God then immediately turned around and built him something that he never had. He took the fig leaf off, self-righteousness, and put on an animal skin on him and covered him in the blood. Who killed the animal? God did. Who allowed his son to die on a cross? God did. God killed the first sacrifice, and he covered him in the blood of the animal and hid his shame and stopped him with the blame game. And even in the midst of that, in his disciplining of Adam, he kicked him out of the garden, and he wasn't in the place where he should have been and designed to be. But that didn't stop God still talking to him. God never stopped communicating with Adam when he got out of the garden. He still spoke to him. He spoke to him. And when Cain got angry, remember when Cain got angry and wanted to kill his brother? And God said to him, sin lies at your door. Rule over it. Footnote, hint. No sin is too great to stop. No sin is too great to stop. You have the power within you to stop sinning. I just have to choose it and allow the love of God to be greater than the sin I desire. And here's the real reality. I will not stop that sin until the love of God becomes greater than the sin. Are you with me? How great is God's love? It's without measure. No depth, no height, no breadth, no width can measure his love. It is absolute. And he set it upon you. And he's hoping that this love is so great that it stops me doing what offends him. Amen? This grace is undeserved, the terminology grace, and this is what the Lord's given me. This grace is undeserved favor. A favor that I'm not entitled to and cannot demand. It riles me when I hear Christians say this. Favor is mine, favor is mine, favor is mine. You've got nothing unless he gives it to you. How dare you command God like that? He already wants to favor you. In fact, favor is already yours if you really know it. I cannot earn his love. You can't buy it by your good works. You can't buy it by fasting. Fasting does not move God. Fasting helps you to hear God. You cannot twist God's arm by your sacrificial lifestyle. He already loves you. Hear me, he already loves you. You cannot bend his arm to love you more or to give you more. He's given you everything you need. Is that what my Bible says? My Bible says it. I can't love it, earn a love. I have a mercy that I don't deserve. When someone does something wrong to me, anyone ever had someone do something wrong to them? Oh, now I'm getting a few nods. It's so easy to condition myself towards them. Isn't it? So easy. Well, you were in the Holy of Holies one time, but now you're so far out, mate, there's no outer court. You're in the desert. You're out there. You're out there. Shout me from the rooftops. But we can do that. But he shows mercy in the midst of my sin. His hand is forever extended when I'm sinking. His hand is forever out. And what he'll do, he'll rescue the person and separate them from their sin. An enabling power, he gives me an enabling power that I cannot naturally perform. He will do supernatural things on your behalf. He will give you the power to do supernatural things on your behalf. Here's a supernatural thing: forgiving those who've trespassed against you. That's not natural. That's supernatural. To love the unlovely, that's not natural. That's supernatural. To forgive those who have trespassed against me, that's not natural. That has to be supernatural. For the love of God graces me without any qualification or self-effort. It's undeserving and it's freely given because he has set his love on me. Please hear me. He already loves you. Next one. Are you getting something out of this? And from the beginning, God always revealed his grace to his people. It was God's hand, or was God that said, Adam, where are you? It was God that first made the move to restore relationship. It was God. Adam, where are you? God was showing grace in the midst of the sin. Did he already know you had eaten the apple? Of course he did. He wanted Adam to know where he was. Amen. His grace is revealed in my life when he blesses me. His grace is revealed in my life when he disciplines me. And I know Christians don't like talking about discipline. But you see, he only chastises those whom he... Are you with me? So his chastisement or his discipline is an act of love. Yeah? I remember when my kids were growing up and I used to say to them, if you back chat your mum, watch out. I say it all the time. If I ever hear you back chat your mother, see, what you hold dear and what you hold valuable, you will protect. They knew I prayed. They knew I was a pastor. I said, but the minute you backchat your mum, watch out. And there's not just consequences. There will be dire consequences. And then we can repent later. You value. And in the midst of the chastening, God is revealing his love for what he adores. Amen. So when he's chastening you, he's actually loving on you. Because he wants to separate the person from the sin. He loves the person, but he needs to deal with the sin. Amen? And he will allow the process of discipline to change me and challenge me to stop what I'm doing. Yeah? If you leave a child to its own accord, you will have a child of rebellion. You do not have to tell a child to be naughty. It doesn't need training. Amen? It doesn't need to be sat down and say, well, if you do this, this is what... Not for naughtiness. It is a natural occurrence. And guess what? That is what sin did to humanity. And God has to take the person out of it so he can deal with their sin. He kicked out Adam from the garden, not because of their bad doing, because he wanted to separate them from their sin. He couldn't afford them to eat of the tree of life, because that means it would have been an eternal problem. He had to get them out. Amen? His getting them out was a discipline. Yeah? It was discipline. God of God. His love for me changes not whether it's blessing or disciplining. It's all an act of love. Next one. It's all an act of love. I can't even read that. In the garden, God left instructions. I've said all that. This is a shame, blame. I've said all that. When temptation led disobedience, which is sin, that led shame, led to blame in the garden. There's a consequence. He cast them out of the garden to deal with the sin issue, to separate the object of his love from their sin. And that's what he does. He will deal with you. He will deal with you. The object of his love hasn't changed. He needs to deal with the sin that's causing rebellion in your heart. To separate the object of his love from sin, he could have destroyed them. In fact, that was the promise. If you eat of this tree, you shall die. They did die in relationship. But they didn't die physically. His grace was too great. But in his grace and love, he disciplines them. Hear me. Accept your disciplines. One verse says, count it all joy when you fall into many temptations. Count it all joy. Why? He's revealing his love. He's revealing his love. Most of us run away from that. Most of us run away from our disciplines. In fact, we keep asking God for an escape clause. Help me, Jesus. Lord, get me out of this thing. Get me out of this thing. Where what he's saying is, embrace me in it, and I'll give you the power to overcome it. Adam blamed God. Next one, son. They were not where they should have been. Adam and Eve were not where they should have been, but he hadn't written them off. But in the disciplining of God, God is still there. In the silence, in his silence, he is still there. Are you with me? When all hell breaks loose, he's still there. When I muck up, he's still there. When I'm not in the place he's designed for me to be, he's still there. All the time dealing with the issues of sin by disciplining his children in his grace. Amen. Discipline his children in his grace. Next one. We need to anchor our souls in the love and his grace of God. You and I need to constantly anchor my soul in the love and the grace of God. How? I am the object of his love and the affection and a special treasure to him. If I did not have that, I would be constantly in a warfare of trying to appease him to win his affection. He is not that God. In that God cannot lie to me, and there's no other greater. He swore by himself, he will complete what he said. That's in Hebrews chapter 6. He swore by himself, by these two immutable things it says, right? He swore by himself, because there was none greater to swear by. He swore by himself, and that he is a God who cannot lie. He has an oath toward you. He has a promise toward you. And he cannot lie. Amen? Abraham had to patiently endure before he obtained what was spoken. Highlight that word, patiently endure. All of us need endurance in the hour we're going through. All of us need endurance in my trial and my tribulation. All of us need. But one of the hardest things to get around in my head is patience. Patiently endure. Patiently endure. Grace will cause you to have the ability to endure the trial. Grace will cause you to have the patience to wait. Why? Because my soul is anchored. Amen. Why could Paul and Silas sing a song in prison? Why could they do that? Why could Paul stay in prison for 2 years to get to, before he even got to Rome? He was a household prisoner for 2 years, yet he had patience and he was angered because he knew that he was being told that he was going to go to Rome. God didn't tell him how he was going to get to Rome. So he was given a free ticket to Rome. 2 years in a house of Felix, holding up his faith, speaking faith, talking about Jesus, talking about the love of God, patiently enduring. If I do not recognize his grace toward me, and when trouble surrounds me, or if sin has deceived me, my soul can come adrift from the anchor. And this is where most Christians stumble. My soul becomes adrift from the anchor of the hope and the goodness of God and the love of God. And I start to question God. And all of a sudden, the circumstance and the storm become greater than the love. And now I'm tossed. Now I'm tossed. And I become tossed, driven, and moved by the storms of life. I don't care what you are facing in life right now. Well, I do care. I mean, I don't care of the magnitude of the weight of it, because your God is greater than anything else. And he will keep you. And he is a God who cannot lie. Next one, please. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My wife brought this out last week. This is where I got the message from. Jesus said in response to Paul's prayer, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what?" Hallelujah. Most of us run away from weakness. Most people in church want to escape from the weakness, not to experience the discipline of the power of the weakness. People want the power to escape the weakness they're in, but God is offering power to endure the weakness in love, patiently anchoring your soul on the love of Jesus, not moved by circumstance and situation, anchored in his love. My power is made perfect in weakness. Lord, he sought the Lord how many times? Three times. Three times he prayed, three times. Now, Paul is known as the apostle of grace. Three times he sought the Lord. And all God responded was in this: "My grace is sufficient for you in your weakness." My grace. In other words, be secure in me. Be secure in my love. When you're weak, endure it. And learn to love me in it. Thank me as I'm teaching you something in life. And you will come forth as refined as gold, because I'm teaching you to develop something in your life in the now to make it possible for you to go through something in your future. He doesn't allow you just to go through problems for the sake of problems. He doesn't allow you to go through situations for the sake of situations. He doesn't sit there and say, "Let's see how he responds today, huh? Jesus, what do you think? Oh, no, I'll give him a 3 out of 10. No, they don't do that. They don't do that. No. He's saying, "Get him ready. What for? In a year's time, he's going to go through this. He needs that. Get him ready. Get him ready. He mightn't understand it the now, but he'll understand it when he's gone through it. Get him ready." Amen. And all the time, God is shaping the vessel. All the time, God is massaging the vessel. All the time, God's constantly putting on the potter's wheel and moving the vessel to form and get framed into what he needs for them to carry in the hour that he needs them. Amen. And with the discipline of love, I have to anchor my soul that he knows what he is doing. Does God make mistakes? Has God ever made a mistake? No. He hasn't. People want the power. Hear me. The Father didn't take the cross away from Jesus. He just prayed Jesus for the cross. Are you with me? He didn't rescue Jesus from the cross. He prepared Jesus for the cross. And all this preparation in the love of God to keep you in the midst of your storm and anchor you in the love of God for the trial you might be going through, it's because he wants you to be able to carry the cross for your life. Pick up your cross and follow me. But if I'm not anchored in his love, I'll question the cross. Next one. No matter what my circumstances, grace is sufficient enough to keep me anchored. His power of grace is made perfect. His revealing grace, his disciplining love empowers me to become prepared to carry my cross. When I stopped at the well of Marah, on the journey through the wilderness, the first place, one of the first places they stopped at, if not the second place they stopped at, was Marah, which means bitterness. And God immediately starts challenging them and changing them to stop being bitter about what's happened to their life. Footnote and hint. My yesterday has sometimes affected my today because of the pain that was there. Footnote and hint. If I keep drinking from them bitter waters, I'll constantly be in thirst. I've got to allow something to happen at my bitter waters. And what the Lord told Moses to do was to chuck in a stick in the bitter waters. Yes? Is that what he said?
Yeah.
Throw in a stick to the bitter, and it was made sweet. The stick represents the cross. You must place the cross in the midst of your bitterness and crucify that thing in your life. You must leave it at the foot of the cross and move on. You must allow him to change your bitterness into sweetness. Amen. They complain and murmur and take the bitterness out of around them, and they eat the counsel of their own soul. Do you know we eat the counsel of our own soul a lot? We eat the counsel of our own soul a lot. What I think, what I feel, what I should. And so that word is dictated to me more than his word. But Jesus said, his grace is made perfect or complete or matured in my cross experience that can make my bitter water sweet. Sweet to those who are around me. Do you think he shows you this love for the sake of just showing you love? Put ye on therefore the mind of. He's the greatest gift of grace to the world. It changes your bitterness to sweetness that you might then become a well that is sweet. You ever been around people that are just plain bitter? Just, they are so negative, they could develop in a dark room. They are so bitter because this happened and that happened and that it's unjust and God hasn't done this. They are just bitter because they refuse to take it to the foot of the cross. They refuse to leave it at the feet of Jesus. They refuse to allow him to discipline their thinking. Amen. Sweet to those who are around me. Is there anyone around you that you need to be sweet to this morning? Thank you for your honesty. Showing grace when it's undeserving. Anyone you need to show grace to, and they don't deserve it. I try and teach people this. When there's an argument in the house and things aren't happening, I say this to my wife. She doesn't say it to me, but she's never wrong. sweet. I say this to my wife, cut me a bit of grace. She goes, what? I says, cut me some grace. Love me in the midst of my dilemma. Just love me. It's easy to find fault. Just love me. Show grace when it's undeserving, not expecting people to pay a price. Here's another one. Well, you've done that. Watch out. My Bible says, revenge is mine, says the Lord. Sometimes I'd love to be the Lord. Just for a moment. Just for a moment. I'd start again. No, I wouldn't. Showing love without conditions. Showing love without conditions. I've left something out which I didn't write down there. Relationship's foundation is built on trust. And really all what I'm talking about now is learning to trust him by knowing his love for you. But when a relationship is broken because trust is broken, two things will rise its ugly head: shame and blame. Shame and blame. And when there's shame and blame in the house, whoever's done the wrong are so worried about the relationship, they don't want to share what they've done. Because now it's not so much what's happened. Now what's been shaken is my relationship of an area of trust. What will they think of me? What will they think of me? How will they respond to me? Yeah? Once trust has been broken, you have to develop trust again. Amen. But whoever has been, the trust being broken with, has to learn to separate the person from the sin and love on them afresh. Amen. Am I being the first one to reach out in grace, even when Adam blames me? The woman who you gave me. The woman, you know, that woman who you gave me. I was all right by myself till she came along, till you thought it was a good idea. Can I reach out in grace even when my Adam blames me? This is what means by carrying your cross. Jesus was the greatest grace giver given by God. And my Bible says that we are to be like him. Yes? We're to bear his image. Am I a grace giver? Am I a grace giver? Thanks, Maria, for your honesty. Am I a grace giver? Or do I wait for someone else to grace me first and say, that's all right, I forgive you? Do I reach my hand out first? Do I try and blame and shame? Now, this usually happens when relationships are already established. Blame and shame. We blame and we shame. Or we shame and then we blame. All right? How do we do that? Men are usually the best at this. So what we do when... Is this all right? Can I talk about this? When a lady comes, or the wife comes, and she says, you've done this. Why have you done that? Straight away, the man, who's usually quite quick, turns it around and said, but if you had done this, this, and this, that wouldn't have happened. It's your fault. So he's twisted it. And she's looking and going, oh yeah. So now I've blamed and now I've shamed. That's how it usually happens in a house. Blame and shame. That is not part of our vocabulary. Mine is to grace. Mine is to cover. Mine is to love. And when children are involved, mine is to discipline. Mine is to train. And mine is to love. Amen. I discipline out of love. I don't discipline out of anger, hatred, or resentment. I discipline out of love. How sweet am I this morning? I remember a man called Derek Ditcham in 1980 said to me this, Englishman, who had a habit of touching his nose all the time. He used to walk around like that. And then when it was full, he'd go like that. Good preacher. So he'd be going like this, and then one day he goes to me like this, he goes, in a car, driving with him, and he says, David, he says, whatever you do and whatever it costs you, no matter what it costs you, stay sweet. No matter what it costs you, stay sweet. Because the minute it's not sweet, it will be bitter. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Why does God love you? I'm asking a question this morning. Why does God love you? Hey? Because he set his love on you. That's it. That's the answer. There's no other answer. He loves me because he set his love on me. He loves me. He set his love on you. And he will discipline you in love. And he'll want your soul anchored in him. So in your weakness, you might experience his grace. That you might become not the people that drink from the bitter waters, but apply the cross to the bitter waters that they might become sweet again. That you might become a grace giver in this hour. And hear me, please. Separate the person from their sin. Sin does not dictate to them. Sin does not define the person. For we're all sinners, saved by what? Grace. You've answered your own problem. I'm saved by grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Every eye closed, every head bowed this morning. Some of you might be very secure in what I've already said, and that's good. That is good. But if you find yourself trying to attain something from God that is already yours, or if you've never experienced the Father's love, or if your well is contaminated by bitterness, he wants to help you this morning. He wants to help you to anchor your soul in the love toward you. Every eye closed, please, this morning. I really believe the Holy Ghost wants to solidify something in people's lives this morning. I want you to raise your hands if you need that touch of your Father. If you need that touch of your Father, raise your hands this morning. He is here for you, that you be secure in his love for you. Father, you see all these hands raised this morning. Father, we bring the root of the problem to you. We sever the root of the disappointment, the pain, the shame, the blame, the anguish of my yesterday. I lay it and I apply the cross to the bitter waters of my soul, and I leave it there with you, and I ask you and thank you for your healing in Jesus' name. And Father, in my disciplining, your disciplining of my soul, help me to know it's your love and your grace and your mercy that you are showing toward me, and help me to count it all joy. All joy that you are preparing me to carry the weight of your cross in my life, to let this world see Christ in me the hope of glory. I receive it by faith, and it's accounted to me this morning. I believe that. And I thank you, my God, that you're the Lord, my God. You've declared I am your God. I decree this morning you are my God. And I receive everything you have for my life in Jesus' name. And if that's you this morning, you tell him amen. Lord, we seal that in the Holy Ghost in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. He loves you. Why? That's it. Because he set his love on him. He loves you. In my blame game, in my shame game, he loves me. Amen. To make you more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, great week, successful week, joyous week. And start thanking God for everything. In Jesus' name.